Once again, these Lenten passages that we are looking at for the season of Lent are out of Leviticus, all Old Testament stuff, and some of it today's, I shouldn't say not too bad. I don't know about preaching on Levitical laws that are about, you know, what you should do if you have a pussy wound or a sore. Should get some nurses to come up here and do that one, maybe. But all of them, all these Levitical laws, all, of course, have a grounding in God's creation and in His will for our lives. The interesting thing to note about this, though, is that in Hebrews and elsewhere, we read that these Old Testament things, these codes and these laws and the temple, indeed, the Ark of the Covenant, the pillar of fire over top, the presence of God, the cloud of presence, right, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, all of these things are a shadow of what is to come. Interesting. So if I hold something up and the light hits it and you see the shadow on the wall, what we read in the Bible is the shadow on the wall, not the real thing, right? So that means the shadow is to point to the thing. So in this Lenten season, that's what we are doing. We are looking at the shadow stuff, what Scripture speaks about, what the people of Israel saw, how they practiced. And we're going to look to, now what did that point to? This morning, we're going to find out that it points to us, of course, as well as to Jesus Christ. Before we go, let's ask for the Spirit to open our hearts and minds as we look at this part of God's Word. Lord, we thank You that once again, You have preserved these things in Your Word, that we are able to look at them and to think together, Lord, what is it that You would have us learn from this? And how is it that You would speak to us, Lord? And so we pray that You would indeed give us the ears this morning of the priesthood, that together we may hear discerningly from Your Holy Spirit. And know that it is You, Lord, who speaks to our heart. In the name of Christ, amen. Well, this morning's portion is Leviticus chapter 8. We are looking at first 13 verses. And it's entitled, in at least in the Pew Bible, and in most Bibles, it's now, you know, all these passages have titles on them. And this title is The Ordination of Aaron and His Sons. Now, in the actual original scriptures, there would be no title. As a matter of fact, if it's Hebrew, in Hebrew writing, it's from right to left, not left to right, and there's no punctuation. There's no periods or commas or anything. It's just one long run-on. Interesting. And in the New Testament, there wasn't that much more punctuation, a little bit, to help the reader along. But you needed to understand the verb tenses and be paying a little closer attention to how it is worded. When it gets anglicized, when we read it in English or in modern day language, they add titles and headings and all kinds of stuff. All right, so this is the passage then. The Lord said to Moses, bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting. It is assumed that the entire assembly at this point would have been close to 1.5 million people. The tabernacle is smaller than this sanctuary. The entire outer court is no bigger than this entire church. Can you imagine gathering 1.5 million people around this place? I mean, it sounds almost insane. But it's an important thing that God is asking Moses to do, and all the people to witness it together. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And Moses then said to the assembly, they didn't even have an echoey mic. I have no idea how they did this. But Moses then says to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." And then Moses brings Aaron and his sons forward, and he washes them with water in front of everybody. And he puts a tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around his waist, and clothed him with a robe, and he put the ephod upon him. He also fastened the ephod with the decorative waistband, and he tied that around him. Then he placed the breast piece on him, and he put Urim and Thummim in the breast piece. Then he placed a turban on Aaron's head, and he set a gold plate and a sacred emblem on the front of that. And he did all of this as the Lord commanded him. Then Moses took the anointing oil, and he anointed the tabernacle and everything in it. And he consecrated them, and he sprinkled some of the oil on the altar 7 times, anointing the altar and all of its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them all. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward and put tunics on them and tied sashes around them and fastened caps upon them as the Lord commanded Moses. Now you can read the rest for yourselves. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe I should have had a picture for you, but you can Google this. Aaron's high priestly clothing. And the breast piece that he has, or the tunic, goes over his head, goes down his back, goes down his front, gets tied at the side, gets flipped up, and tied up here so that there's a hole only in one side in which you put 2 stones, one white one, one black one. And that's the Urim and the Thummim. And that's for when you go to the priest and you want him to talk to God for you and you want an answer from God, and you're going to use the Urim and Thummim to give you the answer, and they would reach in without looking, without knowing which stone they were going to grab, and then just the first stone that they touch, pull it out, and if it's the white one, your answer is yes, and if it's the black one, your answer is no. Basically, that's what it was. Some people think it was different types of stones, whatever, but it doesn't really matter what color or what shape they were, really. I mean, the bottom line is that it was a way of getting an answer to the people. And then on his shoulders, they would have a plate, and on this plate, he had 6 tribes of Israel, and on this plate, he had 6 tribes of Israel, so that the people could see this wonderful uniform that the priest would wear, and they would be reminded that the priest is to carry the burden of the people upon their shoulders. And then, of course, the turban and that gold plate on the head, and that gold plate had different stones in it, and that was also for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they had a breastplate as well, and that had 12 different gems in it also to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, so that the high priest was reminded and that the people were reminded constantly. And the high priest was to carry the concerns of the people of God upon themselves, always. And to do that before the people so that they would be reminded whenever they came into the temple, they would see this. Some priests today still wear special garments. Back in the day, I don't know if you ever had a preacher here back in the day that wore a preaching robe. Some of the older folks, would you remember that? Did that ever happen here? I've got no's, basically. No. Okay. I have a friend that preaches out on the East Coast, and he wears a preaching robe. And of course, he has a whole bunch of different preaching robes, and they're not cheap. But he has a red one, obviously, for Good Friday. He has a purple one. He has a white one. He has a green one and one that is connoting springtime and summertime and harvest and all kinds of interesting things. And they all have special prayer shawls on them. And the people ask and they get to know these things. And it's interesting that we still have today some people that will wear specific garments to identify times of the year or special times of God's people. It's a little bit of pomp and circumstance, really. But always to keep people in mind, this is what God is asking, not just of the priest, but of the people. And then, of course, they would come to bring their offerings to the temple. And they would be met by the priests, right? Now, you got 1.5 million people. How big would Emo have to be to have 1.5, even if they were all living in, even if you had a big family and you had a tent, and for a great big family, your tent might be the size of this stage, right? If you're just a young couple, you don't want to be in your parents' tent anymore, of course, because you're married, you'd have a smaller tent. But imagine that. 1.5 million people in tents around this church. That would be crazy. And they're bringing sacrifices. They just didn't have a Sabbath day service. Think about that. How are you going to do, how many... you would be sacrificing all day, every day, 24/7, 365. There'd always be smoke going up here. It'd always be smelling out. Of course, now the area of the church where they would do slaughtering, that would stink and smell horrible. That wouldn't be great. But of course, if you went over to where the altar was, where they were doing the sacrifice, well, that's barbecue, right? And incense always. No wonder they had incense. Whew. That's a lot of animals to kill. It would be always in your face, wouldn't it? And the priests would always be active every day. How many animals and how much work would that take? And maybe only the high priest would have the shoulder and the breastplate pieces. But even Aaron's sons had a special ephod and a special tunic that they wore with a special turban that they wore. Always so that the people would be able to identify them and say, aha, okay, that's special. We're here to do this special thing. And so they're brought out in front. And now God is inaugurating this new way of worshiping and this new way of functioning together as his people, because they had just come, of course, from Egypt, right? So they'd never done this stuff before. All they knew was what guys in Egypt did, right? And so now they're finding out, oh, their God is asking them to do it a different way, and it's very specific, and you got to follow these sorts of rules and so on. And the high priests are supposed to stick out. You're supposed to look at them and think of them in a very holy sort of fashion. And not holy because they were so amazing, but holy because God set them apart. And see, that's actually the meaning of the word holy. You know, when we think of ourselves, we go, oh, you know, that person has a holier-than-thou attitude. We're misusing the word holy when we say it like that, right? Because when we say that, we're going, oh, that person thinks they're better than we are. That they got a holier-than-thou attitude, right? But if holy doesn't mean how good you are, and holy means that you have been set apart by God, that's holy, consecrated by God, can you be holier than thou? Either you're set apart or you're not, period. Interesting. So when you see this priesthood, you are to remember that God has taken them and set them apart. And they are not just to do whatever they want to do. They are to follow a prescribed set of rules. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 44, you would read these words from Ezekiel that when he has a vision, and he says, a man brought me by the north gate to the front of the temple, and I looked and I saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Now, the Bible doesn't tell you what the glory of the Lord is when it fills the temple. Is that a sound? Is that a smell? Is that a sight? Is it smoke? Is it light, blinding light, all of a sudden fills the entire temple? What is it, a smell? Like, what is it? But whatever it is so overwhelming and so powerful that Ezekiel falls on his face. And the Lord comes to him and says, son of man, look carefully, listen closely, give attention to everything that I'm telling you concerning all the regulations and instructions of the temple. And say to my people, the rebellious Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says, enough of your detestable practices. You bring whoever you want into the temple of the Lord. People who are not even circumcised, who don't even believe, you bring them into my temple and you offer me things that I didn't ask for on my altar. You do whatever you want instead of carrying out your duty in regard to holy things. And you allow others to take charge in my sanctuary. Only the Levitical priests who are the descendants of Zadok, who guard my sanctuary when everyone else was going astray, they are the only ones who are allowed to stand before me and sacrifice fat and blood, says the sovereign Lord. They alone can come near my table and minister before me. And when they enter the gate of the court, they are to wear linen clothes, not woolen garments. They are to wear linen turbans on their head and linen undergarments on their waist. They can't wear anything that'll make them perspire. And when they go out into the outer court where the people are, they are to take off these special clothes that they have been ministering in and leave them in a sacred room. And they are to put on other clothes. Wow. What happens when we misuse God's prescribed manner of behavior and being with one another? God says, I have to come back and remind you and reiterate how important all of this stuff is. This is not something to just be played around with. Jesus had special clothes. Jesus was washed. Jesus was anointed as well. If you just think about Jesus coming to John the Baptist at the Jordan, he was washed. If you think that when he was washed, a voice spoke from heaven, the glory of the Lord came down, the Holy Spirit descended as a dove and alighted upon Christ, he has now been anointed. Because oil is the shadow, and the Holy Spirit is the real thing. Oil points to the Holy Spirit. Hence, you have the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and five foolish ones didn't have enough oil. Others made sure that they had sufficient amount of oil. They were wanting to have enough. It's about having the Spirit in our lives. And Jesus too had a garment. We are told that it was seamless. It was not the average everyday thing that the disciples were wearing, something made by his mother. And he too, although he didn't wear a turban, had a crown of thorns. And although he didn't have an ephod with Urim and Thummim in it, he did not need those stones to properly discern what God's judgment would be, right? If you read further in Leviticus, when Aaron is anointed, he's anointed very specifically with this oil by Moses. And so are his sons. His right earlobe is anointed, his right thumb is anointed, and his right big toe is anointed. You would think, shouldn't you anoint his mouth so he speaks good words? Nope. Because the only thing that you're supposed to speak as a high priest are the words of God. And how are you going to know what words those are if you can't hear them? And so his right ear is anointed. The significance of that, remember, that's a shadow of what is real, right? You are to hear the Holy Spirit. And what does Corinthians tell us? Paul says, you can only hear if the Holy Spirit opens your ears so that you may hear that. These are things that you only discern by the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever does not have the Spirit in the unbeliever, does not understand these things. The unbeliever cannot hear these things. Get it? Just the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right big toe, which is the hands and the feet. If we hear the words of God, we will know what to do and where to go. Right? That's the real thing. The anointing is very symbolic that he does with Aaron. Ears, thumb, toe. But it means listen. Then you'll know what to do and you'll know where to go. Now listen to some of the words of Jesus. John 6, I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. How would you know that, Jesus? I do nothing on my own, but I speak only what the Father has taught me. John 8. A few verses later, he who belongs to God hears what God says. And when he's talking to the Pharisees, he says to them, the reason that you do not hear him is that you do not belong to him. And then in John 6, you read, it is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard from the Father and learned from him comes to me. Jesus can judge correctly because he alone hears clearly what God is saying to him. Amazing. We are to hear too what God does. Although Jesus Christ is the high priest, we too are called the priesthood of believers, right? You are priests. Clothed by God, anointed by God. And God says, sacrifice and offering are not what I want. And the psalmist says, this is not what you desire, God, but my ears you pierced, or my ears you have opened or anointed, is the word that David uses. You think David is referring to this? He knows exactly what he's saying. Again, this is a piece of poetry that he has very specifically written on purpose. This is not just a haphazard little thing that rolls off of his tongue without even thinking about it. Burnt and sin offerings you do not require, but my ears you have opened. And we read, Geneva did, in the portion of confession from Psalm 15, who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may stand in the holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Because you've heard, you've been anointed. The prophet Hosea says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and the acknowledgement of God, not burnt offering. And what these passages are saying is, I want you to know who I am and what I'm saying to you, not just on Sunday. Just like the people of God, 1.5 million, couldn't offer all on one day, that would be insane. They were spread out the whole week long. So too, we are not just to be a sacrifice of praise on Sunday, but every day. Anointed by God to be his priesthood. Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and understand what this means, Jesus says to the religious people. Once in Matthew chapter 12, when he and the disciples are picking grain, right? And they say, you're working on the Sabbath, you're harvesting grain. And Jesus says to them, God says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Go and understand what this means, because they don't get it. And then when he heals the paralytic, they lower him through the roof, right? And he heals the guys, he forgives his sins first, and right away the religious people go, forgive, you can't forgive me, man. Jesus said, well, what's harder to do, to forgive this man his sin, or to say, rise up and be well? And then, of course, he heals them to prove that he does have the power to forgive them. And at that very moment, he quotes Hosea 6 and says, go and understand what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. After the Israelites had practiced this thing with the priesthood, specifically anointed to handle their sacrifices 24/7, 365. And now Jesus is saying, I desire mercy. God wants mercy, not sacrifice. God wants our ears to be anointed so we can hear him all the time. He wants our thumbs anointed so we can go and do his will all the time. He wants our feet anointed so we will go where he calls us all the time, every day, all day long. We weren't meant to be a bunch of bench warmers. Paul writes, the high priest truly meets our needs, and just the one who is holy, set apart, the one who is blameless and pure. Of course, that can only be Jesus Christ. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer these sacrifices day by day for his own sin and then for the sins of his people, for he offered just once for all. That's what we say when we lift a cup, right? This is the cup of a new covenant, Christ says, for all sin. In the original language, it means every sin for all time, everywhere. The repetitious sin that you're sick and tired of committing that you got to confess every single week or every single day, covered. All of it. All the time. Then he says, brothers and sisters, since that is true, we have confidence to enter into this holy of holies. It's no longer off, out of bounds. We are allowed to go there. And since we have this high priest over the house of God, like the pillar of fire over the house of God is Christ. Not just the high priest inside, dressed with pomp and circumstance, very symbolic, very ritualized, so that you and I will pay attention to what's going on. No, we have this Christ that's over you, over your life, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, all the time, every day. Over the house of God, over Emo Christian Reformed Church, over your address, over your family, over your place of work, over your school. Amazing. If that's true, he says, our hearts have been sprinkled. We have no reason to not draw near. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Quick little aside for you. I hope to do a profession of faith class starting up in several weeks. I'm thinking sometime in April maybe to start it up. If you're interested, if you have not done profession of faith and you want to think about doing that, then give me a call. I would love to do that with a group of people. And that's not to say when you do a profession of faith that, you know, or that when you do a profession of faith class, that now you have to, you're obligated to do profession of faith. You're not obligated to do profession of faith. You could go through the whole class. Maybe you've done profession of faith years ago. You want a refresher. You want to come back. Join in. Who cares? I don't care how big the class is. Y'all there, we'll have this whole class with 100 so people. Fine. That'd be great. Doesn't matter. Do y'all have to do it? No. You don't have to. There's nothing obligating you to do profession of faith. And if you do profession of faith, you do become a member of the Christian Reformed Church. But does that mean you're a member of the Christian Reformed Church all the time and you can never go anywhere else? No, obviously. I mean, God forbid, if something should happen to your partner one day and they die and you meet someone else and they're Anglican or whatever and they go to another church and you feel called by Christ to go and serve in that community, well, you better go and serve over there. Right? You're not obligated to be Christian Reformed now for the rest of your life. Give me a break. You know what you're obligated to do? You are obligated to be that priest of God, to serve Him wherever He calls you. That's what you are obligated to do. It's not a wonder that Paul ends the entire section that he does in Hebrews on the priesthood and on the high priest, saying, so let's consider then how we should spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds. People are priests here. You are priests. Have you been nominated, or has someone come and spoken to you about being nominated as maybe an elder or a deacon? Think about it. It's not just these people that you're serving, it's Christ. People tend to think that an elder or a deacon, you know, they're now they have a district. They represent their district. You're a representative of the district. No, you're not. As an elder and a deacon, you're not a representative of a population of the church. You are a representative of Christ. Anointed, right? Ears to hear from God, hands to serve, and feet to go for the people of God. But you are representing Christ. It's not a democracy, folks. It's a theocracy. Jesus is the one who is in charge. So, you're thinking about being on the prayer committee? Not yet? Think about it. Encourage other people to step up. Have you signed up for a conflict group yet? Think about it. Warming the bench year after year is not a biblical injunction. Getting up out of the bench and serving Him is. And then he says, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. And then when people read that in the past, elders would read that in an elder's visit, right? They would do a visit to a family. They do what's called a Heisbezug, a family visit. and they'd go over and they'd say, "So are you're not coming to church real regular?" And then they would quote this passage, right? "Don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another." It's interesting. The focus here isn't actually on meeting in church. It's meeting together, right? Remember, 1.5 million people aren't going to meet all on the same day and all offer the same sacrifice on the same day. You wouldn't even be able to see the church for the smoke. It's every day, all day. Don't give up being together as some are in the habit of doing. And the focus word in this sentence is the word habit. Habit. The problem isn't that you didn't come here on Sunday. The problem is that we get bent towards making neglect. We'll just neglect this. I got something else. I'm doing something else. I don't got time. I'm too busy. Whatever the excuse is, I don't really care. But whatever the excuse is, the end result is I'm going to neglect this thing for whatever reason, right? I'm going to neglect it. And it's the habit of that action that's being addressed here. Don't make that neglecting God and neglecting His work and neglecting the priesthood work that all of us are to be involved in. Don't let that become habitual. Does it happen at times? Well, of course it happens at times. Get real. You go to the hospital, this thing happens, that thing, you know, your family visiting, you go on vacation, whatever. But don't allow neglecting the work of God that He calls you to become habitual. Interesting. We are His ears. We are His tongue. We are His hands. We are His feet. Approaching God was a matter of life and death, right? Back then, you approach God correctly because it could cost you. And that's what the people needed to hear at that time. That was the habit that they were to be in. If you think about different passages in the Bible and how they speak to you, I want you to hear them as priests from now on. When the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Yeah. I am His priest. Whatever He asks, He will lead, I will go. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being. Praise His name. Praise the Lord and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your sin, who heals all your disease, who redeems our life from the pit, who crowns us with love and compassion, who satisfies us with good things." Priesthood. And you and I are to think and act and move like that all the more as you see the day approaching. I'm going to end with this. Isn't it interesting? And I get it, all the more as you see the day approaching. And, you know, when Cheryl gets a diagnosis that makes her think, boy, my end date may be closer than I thought it would be. And suddenly you're brought up short. Others of you have had similar experiences. It's not until, you know, maybe it was a car crash, or maybe it was the loss of a loved one, or something that hits us and brings us up short. This week, I tended to have that very feeling when I think about 50 people being killed in a worship center. And I see the day approaching fast. And then all of a sudden, we're more encouraging, and we pick up the responsibility of our priesthood. No problem. We're there for Cheryl with our hands and our feet. No problem. And somehow when we say a prayer for her or we think about her during the week, it's like our ears have been anointed and we can hear the words of God and what the Spirit is calling us to in terms of how we might help out or lift her up or carry her or encourage her. No problem. All the more as you see the day approaching. And Paul gets that. When that kind of stuff happens, it stirs us much quicker. It emboldens us. It makes us want to act like that as the priesthood is supposed to. But not just as the day approaches. Yeah? Every day. That's what we are called to. We who have been washed, we who have been clothed by the righteousness of Christ, and we who have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, have been blessed by the Almighty Creator of the universe to be a priest for one another. Men and women, children, all of us. Think about it. Listen to Him. Hear from the Spirit. And go to Him with your hands and feet. And we will be enriched and blessed. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, holy, holy is your name. May your kingdom come and your will be done, Lord, right here in our community of faith, just as it is in heaven. Let us respond as your priests as quickly as your angels do. Remind us, Lord, that we are that exactly for each other. That we are still, even now, a shadow of something more that is yet to come. Remind us and keep us hopeful. Buoy our spirits, Lord. Lift them up. Especially when we have to hear about stuff going on in our world that wants to drag us down. Enable us by the power of your Holy Spirit to be your priesthood, that your grace may abound in every place we find ourselves. In the holy name of Jesus Christ, amen.